The Christian faith is not a fair-weather friend. It doesn't just come and help you when you just need it. Christian faith is a faith that was born in an hour of trouble, bathed in blood and drenched in tears. It's a faith that stands as its own emblem, if you will, a rude, crude, rugged, jagged cross. An instrument not only of execution, but an instrument of humiliation. And yet that is what we confess. And we have said this is what we place all of our trust in. That the one who died upon that kind of cross, and who rose from the dead, that is our Savior. That is our life. Never to turn away from that ever, ever, ever. A pastor was in Hong Kong meeting with refugees from North Korea. And as he talked to these refugees from North Korea, they said, you know, all we had to do was say, I'm not a Christian. All we had to say was, I'm not a part of that church. All they had to say was, at that time, I am a follower of Mao Zedong. I am a communist. I am a Soviet. I am a part of the enlightenment of a new day. But if they would only say, I am not a Christian, some of them would have been released from their camps. Some of them would have been allowed to live a life pursuing happiness, as a North Korean could actually say that. It's been reported that in Oregon just a few weeks ago that a gunman asked people what their faith was. Some reports that came out of that ask them, are you a Christian? And if you are, then stand up, to which they received the bullet in the head. You know, I remember when I was a kid growing up at Gentian Church that sometimes preachers would say, what would you do if one of these days somebody comes into this church service with a gun and says, who believes in Christ? I used to think, "That's what country are we talking about? You know, that's not ever going to happen here." And yet it seems to be happening here, doesn't it? But let me tell you this. I don't want to just have faith. I don't even want to just stand up for my faith. I don't want to just be bold in my faith when there's a barrel of the gun between my eyes. I want to have that kind of faith and that kind of boldness when nobody is threatening me. When every day I can live out exactly what I say that I believe. Yes, I want to have boldness when it's in the threat of the hour. Would you listen to me carefully? You won't be ready for that day unless you're ready for today. If today, in the midst of your own church family, today, in the midst of a group of people who love you more than anybody else, today, in the safest place that you can be, if I won't be unashamed today, I don't think that I'll be unashamed on that day. You have your Bibles? We're working our way verse by verse through the book of Romans. I'm going to get a couple of more verses today. We're in chapter number 1. We're looking today at verses 16 and 17. If you can, would you stand with me? This today is not only an opportunity to stand just because we stand in honor of God's Word, but today we stand as a declaration. Maybe for you to be able to say that these aren't just the words of the Apostle Paul. These are the words of Tim Jones. These are the words of you today. Can this be your testimony? For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, just as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, today we would ask that you would honor your word. That you would honor your word by allowing us to see its truth, by honoring your word by allowing us to see the impact of its truth on our lives, to know that we don't have to be just simply the next Cassie Bernal. Instead, when we go home, when we go to work, when we come back to church, when we're on the ball field, when we're at school, wherever we are, that we too would be able to say, I am unashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. God, may you be glorified today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You can be seated. What an incredible, incredible verse. This passage had such an impact not only on us today, not only on Paul and his original readers of the book of Romans, but throughout church history. The passage that we have read today has meant volumes to people. You're familiar with the song, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. The writer of that comes to this passage, gives his heart to Christ because of this passage that we've read today. Understanding that it's not faith that comes because I'm trying to live a good life. Not that Christian faith comes because, you know, I've beat myself up in this area or that area and now all I have left to do is to look to Him. It's coming to a point of realizing that what Christ has done for me should impact every single day of my life. That's what he means by the just will live by faith. It'll take us a few more minutes to get there. We're going to get all the way down to that phrase in just a little bit. I want you to notice some things with me, though, about this passage. I hope that in your notes today, that your notes become your own declaration today. For example, I hope that you're able to say right off the bat, I am unashamed of the proclamation of the gospel. I am unashamed of the proclamation of the gospel. When Paul begins by simply saying, I am unashamed, you notice that he begins that word, that verse with the word for. It's connecting back to what he's just previously said. What did he say in verse number 15? Do you remember? Paul said, I am ready. I am ready to preach the gospel to those who are in Rome also. I'm ready. Listen, the proclamation of the gospel is not just the preacher who gets up and preaches in some kind of professional sense. The proclamation of the gospel, and even the way that Paul uses the word of saying, I am ready to preach the gospel, is for anybody. Anybody. Listen to me. Anybody can do this. Anybody can proclaim the gospel message to somebody else. But if you're not going to be ashamed of the proclamation of the gospel, then there's a couple of things that have to be true of your life. Number one, and the most obvious to me, is you have to understand the gospel, right? The gospel is not just a music genre. The gospel is not some kind of truth that is stated by somebody else. That's the gospel truth. What is the gospel? If you need to, if you want to turn your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul has given in those opening verses of that chapter the greatest definition of what the gospel is. In fact, he says it this way, I delivered to you that which I also received. In other words, the same gospel that he heard, he says, now I want to share that same gospel with you so that you in turn may be able to share that same gospel with others. There are three elements there. You see them in that passage? Here they are. Number one, that Christ died for our sins. Can you see it in that passage? What does it say? That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Number two, that he was buried. And then thirdly, that he was raised from the dead according to the Scriptures. There's your three-point sermon right there. If you are proclaiming the gospel, that's it. It is the death and the burial and the resurrection of Christ for the sins of the world. You have to be convinced of that. If you're not going to be ashamed of the proclamation of the gospel, then you have to know what the gospel is. And there are too many times where we've come to a conclusion that the gospel is something that it is not. The gospel is not fire insurance, hell insurance. It's not. The gospel of Christ is his life for you. The gospel is not you becoming a better person. The gospel is an exchange of your life for his life. He takes away your sins. He gives you his righteousness. The Christian life is not nearly as much about a changed life as it is about an exchanged life. It is him living his life through me. It is him living his life through you. If he is living his life through you, that resurrection life, dead, buried, raised, if he is living that gospel life through you, you will tell others about that. You won't be ashamed of that. I think sometimes we're ashamed because we don't understand the gospel. And you have to. And so secondly, I think sometimes we're ashamed of the gospel because we're more afraid of other people than we are of God. I was 20 years old. I've been saved for 3 years. It took me a while to really kind of figure out when I really did get saved, but I understood at that point that I'd been saved for about 3 years. And I figured as a kid, you know, I mean, as a kid I had gone through baptism, so what's the point, right? The preacher one day got up and he told me what the point was without me asking him what the point was. You know what I mean, right? Because some of you are going to go out here, you were talking just to me today. That day he was talking to me, and I needed to hear it. I needed to hear that, and I thought just like some of you thought, I thought, I am not about to step out of my seat, out of this aisle, and walk down there and tell that preacher that I need to get baptized. I am not going to do that. The Lord hit me over the head during that invitation like nobody's business. The message to me was very clear. The message was, Tim, are you more concerned about what other people think, or are you more concerned about what I think? If you will get to a point to where you are consumed with what God thinks about you and about your actions and about what you do, then you will be unashamed of the proclamation of the gospel of Christ. You will be. I am unashamed of the proclamation of the gospel. Secondly, I am unashamed of the person of the gospel. Do you notice that he says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the gospel of Christ. It's not the gospel of good works. It's not the gospel of a new religion. It's not the gospel of religion, period. It is the gospel that is centered upon a person. The word for gospel is a twofold word in the Greek, which literally means good news. For I am not ashamed of the good news of Jesus Christ. It's good news. Sure, it's bad news to understand that you're a sinner. Yes, it is bad news when I understand that I have fallen short of the glory of God. Yes, it is bad news when I understand that there is a penalty on my life because of my own sinfulness, a penalty that cannot be borne anywhere shy of eternity. But it is good news. It is great good news when I understand that that penalty has been paid for by Christ. That penalty that is mine, that I don't have to bear. That I don't have to bear that. Because He took that for me. Tim and Sandra Price and Dina and I were out eating one night not too long ago. And when we were leaving the restaurant, somebody stopped Tim Price and said, "Thank you." And so as he's in there getting his thank yous, and we walked on out, and I asked Sandra, I said, "Does Tim get that a lot?" She said, "Everywhere we go." For those of you that don't know, Tim Price is a fireman. And he had just the week before been in that restaurant and really saved that restaurant from burning down to the ground or being torn down to the ground. And the manager just stopped simply to say thank you. It meant something to that restaurant owner. It means something to the people whose houses are burning. It means something to those who, like the preacher in North Columbus who was having a heart attack when Tim Price went and assisted, really, in saving that man's life. There is nowhere, I mean, there is nowhere that that man and Tim Price are going to ever be able to go inside this city, state, or world that man will ever be unashamed to be with Tim Price. Why? He saved his life. Why would I ever be ashamed of the person of the gospel? He has saved my life. I read a letter just this week where a lady said, "If he didn't save me, I don't know where I would be today." Anybody else ever said something like that? Absolutely. I'm not ashamed of the person of the gospel. Look back at your verse. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." And now he says there's another four, right? If the first four mentions back to the previous verse into verse number 15, this four mentions back to the previous statement. "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the gospel. It is the power of God." I am unashamed of the power of the gospel. Some folks say, "Well, I don't really share my faith because I don't know how to talk anybody into that." Well, don't worry about talking somebody into it, because in reality, if you talk them into it, somebody else is going to talk them out of it, right? Listen, believe it or not, I know this is going to be hard for some of you to hear, but you do not have the power to move somebody from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of the Son of His love. Sorry, you don't. I know you want to. Some of them that act a fool, you want them to do. You want to make them act right, right? And then some folks that you just love desperately that won't come to Christ, you would, if you could, exchange life with them so that they would be saved. You would do that if you had the power, but the reality is that you don't have the power. The power is not in the presentation. The power is in the gospel. The power to change a life. The power to exchange a life. The power to redeem a life is in the gospel itself. It, he says, does not just contain the power of God. It is the power of God. That's what he uses. The word that Paul uses for power is a word, dunamis. It's a word that we get dynamite from. And so some folks have gone to this verse and said, "Well, that means that the gospel has explosive power." It's not really what it means by that. It's not destructive. The gospel is not destructive, even though it would divide homes. The gospel is not destructive, and it's not a one-time event either. Dynamite, once it's set off, is set off, right? And it's done. But the power of the gospel is multiplied person after person after person after person, generation after generation after generation. The idea behind dunamis is not that it is explosive power like dynamite, but we also get our word dynamic from it. It means that it has inherent power. It is the power of God. You don't have to light a match. You don't have to light a fuse. The gospel is the power of God. It can take a drunk and make him sober. The gospel can take a drug addict and make him clean. The gospel can take a cheater and make him pure. The gospel can take a liar and make him truthful. The gospel can take anybody at any place where they are in their walk and in their life and make them into the person that God has created them to be. It is the power of God. Notice what he says. It is the power of God unto salvation, or to salvation. So not only am I not ashamed of the power of the gospel, I'm not ashamed of the purpose of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the purpose. What is the purpose of that power that's within the gospel? What is the purpose behind the Son of God whose gospel it is? What is the purpose behind the proclamation of that gospel? That people would be saved. That people would be saved. You cannot be saved by joining a church. You cannot be saved by being baptized. You cannot be saved by giving money in the offering plate. You cannot be saved by coming to Sunday school. You cannot be saved by working Ark in the Park. You cannot be saved by donating candy. You cannot be saved by living a good life. You cannot be saved by reading your Bible. You cannot be saved by praying every day. You cannot be saved by disciplining yourself in moral areas. You cannot be saved in any of those ways. The power of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that it points people to salvation. That's the reason. Why would Jesus come to this earth? To give you an example on how to live? No. Did he give us an example by which to live? Yes. Is that why he came? No. Jesus came that we might be saved. If he doesn't come, the Bible says that you are dead in your own sins and trespasses. This afternoon, if you leave out of here and you decide that you're going to go get you a salt pretzel at Sam's today, where it doesn't matter, does it really? Where you go, what you get. Let's just go get us a pretzel. All right, so we're going to go to pretzel. We're going to go to Sam's and get us a pretzel for today. You're standing there in line and you're about to give. See, it's a miracle food. I mean, for like a dollar, you get a pretzel, you know? You get you a drink too, you know? Anyway, you're going all out, you're getting the combo pack. You're getting the pretzel and the drink, all right? Now, you got to pay that, whatever it is, that dollar, right? If you don't pay it, then either it's coming out of that lady's paycheck that's checking you out, or somebody in line is going to have to say, hey, I know that poor preacher. Somebody give him a dollar for his pretzel, right? Truth of the matter is this, somebody's going to pay that dollar. Isn't that right? You have a debt that you cannot pay. And it doesn't matter if you only owe a dollar or if you owe $10 million. You have a debt that you cannot pay. But the reality is that somebody is going to pay it. Somebody. Now, you can. Don't get me wrong, though. I mean, not on this side of the earth can you pay for it, but ultimately, you can pay for it. You could choose to pay for this all by yourself, and you'll spend eternity apart from God paying that debt for forever. Or you can let Jesus pay it for you. It is the power of God to salvation, to deliverance, to paying a debt that he didn't owe. for somebody that couldn't pay for what they do owe. I'm not ashamed. I might be ashamed standing there in Walmart or Sam's. See, now I've done lost my illustration. At Sam's, and I don't have a dollar to pay for my pretzel, I'd be embarrassed. But I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation. Look at the end of that verse. Look at the end of the verse. Who is the salvation for? It is for everyone who believes. For everyone who believes. For the Jew first and also for the Greek. I'm unashamed of the potential of the gospel. The potential of the gospel is that everybody can be saved. John said it this way, he has died for the sins of the whole world. Everybody, Jew, Greek, as we saw last week, but barbarian, civilized, whatever the person is, wise or unwise. He has died for the sins of everyone. That's why Peter would write that he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But understand this. It is still potential, isn't it? Just because he died for the sins of the whole world, it's not applied to everybody, is it? Everybody doesn't receive it. We use this verse a lot, especially with children. Revelation chapter 3, Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." Did you know that in your life, Jesus will never use a battering ram? Never. I don't have to use a battering ram with other people because Jesus is not going to use a battering ram with them either. I don't have to pick the lock. Stand at the door and knock. He says, if anyone, doesn't matter who you are, does it? Doesn't matter if you're Jew or Greek, barbarian or civilized, wise or unwise. Doesn't matter if you're boy or girl. Doesn't matter what color you are. Doesn't matter what language you speak. Doesn't matter any of those things. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone will hear my voice and will open the door, I will come in. The potential of the gospel rests in the hearts of people who will believe. The potential of the gospel rests in the hearts of the people who will repent. It rests in the hands of the people who will open the door of the heart of their life. And you can be smug about that if you want to. You can wish it was a different way if you wanted to. You can rest on the laurels of somebody else's salvation if you want to. But the potential of the gospel is when you open the door of your life to Christ. Not before. And not after. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation. For everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. Sometimes when we share our testimonies, we share that part, don't we? We talk about what it means when Christ came into my life, when I opened the door of my heart to Him, and He saved me. But I don't want you to miss verse 17 today. For in it, we're back to that word it. What's it in reference to? The same thing that it in verse 16 was in reference to. The gospel of Christ. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. why is it that my sin stands out in such stark contrast when I'm presented the gospel? Because in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. It is the righteousness of God, the goodness of God, that is glaringly different than my own selfishness, glaringly different than my own sinfulness. It stands out. And I move from a faith that's girded in myself, a faith maybe that is girded within my church membership, a faith that is girded maybe within my own morality. And it's moving towards saving faith. It is the provision of the gospel. I am unashamed of the provision of the gospel. In the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. And this is how it works out. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. When Habakkuk wrote that initially in the Old Testament, Paul picks it up now in the New Testament and reminds us that the provision is that it's faith that saves me for all of eternity, but it's the same faith that I stand in, that I live by every single day. The just, the saint, the person who has placed their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ alone for eternal life, the person who has repented of their sins and turned to Him, he says that person will live by faith, by that kind of faith. The same faith that saves you is the same faith that we live by. That's why I don't have to wait until somebody holds the gun up. That's why at work I'll be unashamed of the gospel of Christ. That's why at school I will be unashamed of the gospel of Christ. That's why in the ball field, in the polling booth, no matter where I am, no matter what I'm doing, I can always be unashamed because He has provided everything for me. The strength, the boldness, and the courage that it takes. Let's pray together. Father, today we make this our declaration that we will be unashamed of the gospel of Christ. Father, my prayer today is that it's that message of that gospel that would consume us. So that I'm not ashamed of the message of the gospel and I'm not ashamed of the man of the gospel. Your word gives us a promise that if we would not be ashamed of You before this generation that we live in, that You would not be ashamed of us before the Father. Our desire is to honor You with our lips, and to honor You with our lives. Father, would You bless us today by granting us boldness to share Your word with others. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, listen to me for a moment. Is there somebody that you already know of? It might be somebody in your own family. It might be somebody at work or at school, an acquaintance. I don't know. Is there somebody that comes to mind that you know that you need to share the gospel with? When I was a senior in high school, I had just become a Christian. It's my first year being a Christian. And I identified 10 people, 10 of my friends. Some of them went to church, some of them didn't. But I identified 10 of them that I wanted to share the gospel with during that final year that I would see them. My year was up. I didn't share the gospel with any of them. I was afraid. I was just afraid. I don't tell you this for any other reason than just to tell you. One of my 10 was a guy named Melvin, who was headed to Panama City as soon as we graduated and died on the way. I can't speak anything about Melvin and about his life. I know that he acted like, talked like I did. The only difference was I went to church and he didn't. I don't know anything about where he stood in his relationship with God, but I do know this, I didn't tell him. There's no way, as pumped up even as I was as a senior in high school, to have been a Christian. And I knew it. I knew that I was a Christian. But I couldn't have said I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because I proved that I was. And I just don't want to be anymore. Maybe some of you just need a good dose of Bible boldness. Would you ask God for that today? If you want me or Alan to pray with you about that, we will. But really, you just need God to do a work in your life on that. All right, now what about the person that you thought of? Pray for them. Do pray for them. Pray that somehow God would get his message to them. But in all reality, if they are the burden that's on your heart, I believe that you're the one that God wants to use. So ask God to give you opportunity. Ask him to help you recognize the opportunity when it does come. Ask him for the words. Ask him for boldness. Ask him for the Spirit of God to be working. Whatever you need to, pray for them. And I don't really know where you are any more than I knew where Melvin was in his walk with God. Have you come to a point in your own life where you've repented of your sins and trusted Christ? I don't mean going to church. I don't mean joining a church. I don't mean being baptized. I don't mean going to Sunday school. I don't mean any of those things. I mean, has there been a point in your life where you've invited Christ to be the Lord and Master of your life? Do you know that you belong to him? If you're not sure, come down here. Alan, I'll help you. Show you with an open Bible how you can know for sure. Maybe you're looking for a place to plant your life. Everybody needs a church home. Everybody does. But you got to be in the place where God's placed you. He fits people in the body the way that he chooses to do that. If that's what he's doing in your life, just go ahead and mind him today.